Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
We bring your greetings and the blessings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we could be here this weekend with you and share in these services. It's always been a joy to come to the Pleasant Hill congregation, even as a small boy. And over the years, we've learned to know a number of you, and a number of those brothers and sisters that we learned to know are no longer with us. And there are new faces of brothers and sisters that we don't know. And so we're thankful that as we think about this occasion, over this time, that we know that we are in the hands of a loving God. And that as we worship together, we will experience his presence All we have to do is open up our hearts to His Spirit. Someone has said that we each need to have a Gethsemane experience in our lives. And I trust that we have done that. And that is the motivation for us today. The church at Corinth had a number of problems that Paul was dealing with. And I want to do a broad brush of this church this morning as we begin our message and as we think about the thought of from confession to communion. The church at Corinth had many struggles, and those struggles were outside of God's will. And so Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, outlays those struggles and the answers to those struggles as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians. We know that there were leadership alliances in chapters 1 and 2. We read these words in chapter 1, verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto you of my brethren by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions amongst you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided?" And so the church at Corinth was struggling with this allegiance and alliances between the leadership. And Paul came to them with a challenge of dealing with this and with the answers to deal with this issue with leadership alliance. We can go on to chapter 6 and 7, and we read that the church was struggling with this thought of the purity of marriage. In verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now concerning things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, and nevertheless to avoid fornication, and let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife also unto the husband." And so they were struggling with these marriage issues within the Corinthians church, as we read in chapter 6 and 7. Maybe we would say that this is a typical church, but I would say it's not a typical church with the struggles that they were dealing with. They were a growing church, and they were a church that had to learn, and they were a church that had to deal with these issues. And then we get over into chapter 11 that we have read for us this morning. And we see that the first issue that Paul reminds us of is that of headship, as we read these words, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And so we see the church at Corinth was dealing with these struggles in headship, and who was first and who was second in their lives. We also see that in verses 4 through 15, that they were struggling with the issues of proper preparation for worship service and for worship, and how they should conduct their lives and how they should present their lives for worship. "And let every woman and prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for it is even as one as she were shaven." In verse 5, "And every man that prayeth or prophesieth, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head," in verse 4. And so they were struggling with this thought of the proper mode of worship and how they should present themselves before God as they worshiped. And Paul challenges the Corinthian church that the men should have their head uncovered and the women should have their head covered in proper preparation for worship and coming into the presence of God. In verse 17 and 18, we see that there are divisions amongst the church. And it says in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions amongst you, and I partly believe it." There was a disagreement, apparently, in the Corinthian church. They didn't seem to agree. They didn't seem to get along. And Paul was challenging them as they struggled with these issues, as divisions were cropping up in their fellowship. Well, there was a lack of unity. There was really disunion in the church. Verse 19 says, there must be also heresies amongst you, that they which are approved may be made manifest unto you. And so there were those that were causing disunion. And there was a lack of unity in the church at Corinth. Verses 20 through 22, we see that there was an economic status. Because we see that those have come to eat at the Lord's evening of meal. It says in verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. They weren't presenting themselves properly. And those that had kept, and those that did not have, needed. There was an economic status in the Corinthian church that Paul was reminding them of. And we see that understanding the meaning of the Lord's table in verses 23 through verse 26. It says, "For in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." Understanding the meaning of the Lord's table. And so Paul expounds on that. That they come to understand really what it does mean to come before God and to take of the communion service. And so Paul is challenging them to understand the meaning of those services. He goes on to say in verses 27 through 34 that the reason for the results of self-examination or the lack of self-examination. In verse 27, he says, wherefore someone shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the blood of Jesus or of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He goes on to say in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when you are judged, you are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. So Paul was trying to help them to understand this thought of self-examination and the need for self-examination and the results that happen because of the lack of self-examination. These were all found in chapter 11. When we go on to chapters 12 and through chapters 14, Paul deals with this thought of spiritual gifts. He talks about how the church should operate and how the church should function, and that each one was given and is given spiritual gifts, but not one is more important than the other. Well, put this all together for a moment this morning. And say to yourself, the Corinthian church must have been a mess. All that was going on in the Corinthian church. And so what was Paul dealing with? And why did Paul want to deal with these issues? Sometimes in the leadership of congregations, we shatter to think of the issues that we have to deal with. And sometimes we just sooner not deal with them and forget about them. We say to Paul, you were willing to reach out and grasp that church and say, there's things that need to be done and you need to take care of because I love you. And so Paul's desire for the church, the Corinth church, was that they needed to corrections and needed to live and to worship in unity. That was Paul's preparation and mission as he writes to the Corinthian church, I believe. It's a message that we need to reflect on today in the churches in which we are as we prepare to surround the Lord's table this evening. And so I say to ourselves, let's get ready. Let's get ready to surround the Lord's tables for this evening. And so we want to talk about this thought as we learn from the church at Corinth on the subject from confession to communion. from confession to communion. Doing something correctly almost requires a lot of preparation. And I know that you know that as well as I do. You don't learn to be good at something by not working at it and preparing for it. The mother and father who raises their first child, as we did, I remember, you wonder what we're going to do with this thing, this little boy. And when he would cry and what he needed, he couldn't tell us. And when he would walk, he would fall. And how do you help them through all this? And how do you help them learn? Well, the second one seems to be easier than the first. And the third seems to even be easier than the first and the second. And why is that? It's because you learn as parents how to take care of your children, how to take care for your children, and how to know when things aren't right with your children and what you need to do about that. It takes preparation. I'm reminded of a mother that we had experience with that did not properly feed her child. She didn't feed him as long and as often as she should have. And the little boy continued to lose weight, and the doctors and nurses couldn't figure it out why this little boy was losing weight. And so they put him into the hospital, and it wasn't long before he was beginning to gain weight. And they found that she wasn't feeding him enough. She wasn't feeding him enough. She did not properly learn the care of a child. Doing something correctly requires a lot of preparation. Think about the first time you got your driver's license and how reckless you were driving. I remember the one night I slid halfway through the intersection because I saw the stop sign too late and the trees had covered the stop. And I soon learned that whenever you come up to an intersection, you need to pay attention, you need to slow down, and you need to look for things because there may be a stop sign there. I remember going through one of those Y's that we have in Pennsylvania. It says, to the right, keep, if you're bearing to the right, keep moving. But otherwise, stop. And I remember I was going through and I didn't stop. And the guy coming towards me started to blow the horn. I said, what's he blowing at? You know, I'm fine. I come to the realization you need to pay attention to those little signs. I'm talking about if we're going to learn and grow and do things correctly, we need to have preparation. What about the electrician who wires a house? And you walk into the house and you see the wire, it looks like spaghetti all wrinkled and kinkled up. And you say to yourself, well, that electrician needs some work and some help. He's inexperienced. He hasn't learned his lesson well. Because you know that when you walk into a house, the electrician that has, the wires are straight, the wires are stretched, and the wires are properly fastened. We all learn, but we need to have preparation in our learning. The teacher, the builder, the electrician, the butcher, and on we can go. And I think you understand what I'm saying, but that's the setting for my thoughts this morning as we think about preparing for the love feast tables and sitting around the love feast tables. So we're commanded, just as the Old Testament priests went through their extensive preparation, to go into the holies of holies as they prepared to do that. God had commanded them what to do and how to do it. We have that for us through much of the book of Leviticus. But I want to go to Leviticus chapter 16 and just read a few verses out of Leviticus chapter 16 as we think about the Old Testament priests preparing to go in to offer the sacrifices. In verse 4, he says, he shall put on a holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with the linen girder, with the linen and shall be attired. Those are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. And he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats of the for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock upon the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and his house. It's preparation to get ready for an offering. And verse 11 says, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is himself. There was preparation to come before God in God's presence. We talk about Aaron as they take the goats and they offer the scapegoat, the offering to go into the wilderness, and the others is offered before God. This all takes place there in Leviticus, and God gave them specific commands how to do that. And just as the Old Testament priests purified themselves, we need to purify ourselves as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper and communion. The communion service should never become familiar, that we just go through the motions. And I must admit, there have been times in my life when I went through the motions. But you know, the older you get, you come to the realization that this may be your last love feast. And it seems like the joy grows as we grow older. Before we partake, we must always prepare ourselves properly. The way we prepare ourselves is by taking time to examine our hearts, our actions, and our attitudes. Our hearts, our actions, and our attitudes. Confessing our sins to God, and also our belief that the meal and the communion symbolizes that Jesus died for our sins. Sharing the Lord's Supper is one way we confess that not only do we believe Jesus died for us, but that Jesus died for me and for you. We must never forget that fact and that thought, that he died for me and for you. Dr. Philip Langiver gives the song to these words. Calvary had never had on me its full effects until I met the Master face to face. Golgotha's story I had heard, but my soul's neglect. I had never seen myself at that dreaded place. Was it I who nailed him to the cross? Was it I who pierced him by the side? Was it I for whom he bore such loss? Was it I who had him crucified? Yes, it was for me my Savior died. For our communion and love feast to have its full effect, we must adequately prepare. We must confess our sins and admit, yes, it was for me that my Savior died. It was for my sin, my gossip, my envy, my selfishness, and Jesus died for me. Unfortunately, confessing our sins is not a popular thing to do these days. Because let's face it, if we just aren't as aware of sin as we used to be, as aware as we should be. And so let's prepare ourselves by reviewing some basic facts about confession. The first thing we have to remember is that genuine confession is not a simple thing. Meaningful confession is a process, and it takes work, and it takes hard work. It's not easy. And it's more difficult, I believe, today than what it was years ago because of the world in which we live. Well, we believe that to begin the process, we must ask God to show us our sins. We need his help because our perceptions are impaired by sin, such that we can't see sin. We need God's holy eyes in order to see our faults clearly. You know, it's pretty easy for us to say, ah, that brother, something wrong with him. You know, he needs a closer walk with the Lord. He says some things and does some things that isn't godly. It's another thing to look inside and say, what am I doing? What is my relationship? What does God see? And will God show me what he sees in my life? David gave us an example in Psalms chapter 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That was David's prayer. It's almost identical to what he prayed in Psalms chapter 51 after he was caught in sin. Well, I think we need to understand that the Bible is sort of a plumb line in understanding our relationship and understanding this process of confession. Amos chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon the wall made by a plumb line, and with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and will not again pass by them. I read this verse many times over and over, but there's something that caught my eye recently that I never saw before. And that was that God is showing Amos a plumb line, but he's also showing Amos a plumb line, a wall that was made with a plumb line. And those of you who are builders know that if the wall was made with a plumb line and you take the plumb line and put it beside the wall, they are accurate. They are straight. The wall is straight. The plumb line is straight. So I believe that God, through Amos, is making a comparison to here, that if we use the right plumb line, we will build the right wall. And our plumb line is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We can go into bookstores and we can go to different publishing houses and you can find book after book after book after book after book after book. And you say to yourself, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to begin. This is the place to begin. As we think about God opening our eyes to what he sees about my life and what he sees about your life. And it's almost scary. It's almost scary. We need his holy eyes. One way that God can help us in seeing our sin is by comparing our attitudes and our actions to the standard of his holy word. When we shine the light of his truth on our lives, we will be able to see all the ways we have strayed. That's hard work. Oh no, that's not me. Oh, I didn't mean it that way. Or I had some other thoughts in mind when I did it. And on we can go. And God says, get the plumb line out. What does the plumb line say? He opens our eyes. He opens our eyes. We'll see sinful attitudes and actions and know what to confess to God. You know, that's one of the wonderful things about each one of us. We can come before him in his presence personally. And he will speak to us personally. And he will tell us what we need to do or don't do personally. I don't have to do it. I don't want to do it. And I just thank God that each one of us can stand before God as a priest, as a holy priest, and let him minister to us. Without God's perspective, we are often blind to our sins. The sin that put Jesus on the cross. Our own, we each seem to forget. And that, yes, it was for me, my Savior died. Without confession, sin causes a cataract to sort of grow in such a way that I'm no longer able to see the sinful attitudes and actions. Without confession. We can lie to avoid a personal pain and hardly be aware we have done so. We can flatter to seek or to multiply our personal gain almost without being aware of it. We can boast about our achievements without realizing it. If we're not careful, each of us can sin on automatic pallet without even knowing it. Genuine confession helps us begin with our asking for God's help. For God's help. To freely see sin in our lives, we need to benefit of the perfect lens of his holy eyes, through his word, through his spirit, and through his personal contact with us. John Wesley once said that the least bit of sand will obscure our sight. So at least grain of sin, which is in our heart, will hinder its right motion towards God. Doesn't take much. Put a grain of sand in your eye sometime. You can't see. You can't hardly open your eye. God wants us to have our eyes open, and we need to ask him to open those eyes. Well, when we confess our sins, wonderful things happen to us. You know, the story is not told that it stops there. But there's more to that. And we confess, wonderful things happen. We are liberated from guilt. And being finally honest with God, we really want this thing out of our lives. We want it to go. It provides freedom. It provides liberation. It provides that wonderful thing that happens when we confess our sins. We personally experience God's forgiving nature. God wipes our slate clean, and we understand the real meaning of these words. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalms chapter 103:12. And this is a thought that I want us to all get as we think about God moving the sin from us. He's separating the sinner from the sin. He's cleaning us up. And he's taking that sin and he's casting it away. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, we can get really uncomfortable about this thought of confessing our sins. But we can also get full of joy to realize that when we do confess our sins, he is there to forgive us. John tells us that he will forgive us. All we need to do is to go and experience that wonderful thought that the sin has left us because the Father has sent his Son. We will be less likely to sin in the same way in the future. After being honest with God, admitting that a certain behavior is wrong, we will feel free to pray, "Give me your strength to forsake the sin from here on out." You know, there are so many people that don't take that extra step. That Jesus told that woman as the Pharisees came to condemn her. When he said to her, "Go and sin no more." That's the complete conversion of this thought of confessing our sins. God will answer that kind of prayer. When we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to give up the sin and live our lives for Jesus Christ. Our lives will begin to change for the better. For the better. Well, just some closing thoughts as we prepare ourselves to sit around the Lord's table. And so I'd like to use this thought of RCR time. RCR time as we think of heart preparation so that we can worship God rightly tonight as we surround the tables. RCR time is reflecting, reflection time. It's the first R. We are to spend time reflecting our position before God, asking Him to open our eyes to those things which are not to be there and sin in our lives. We need to examine ourselves to see if we are in sin. That's the time of reflection. The C is confession time. It's a time of confessing any sins that we need to confess. And the second R is repentant time. Repent of those sins that we have confessed. RCR time. Take some time, just say afternoon or whenever, throughout the day, and have some RCR time. RCR time. You see, God wants us to come around the tables, and He wants us to enjoy the blessings of His fellowship and to be in our presence. And He wants us to be clean and pure and ready for those blessings. And so, therefore, He has made provisions for that. That's why He said, examine yourselves, so that when you come to the Lord's table, that we will be able to receive the blessing that He has given to us. And then accept God's full forgiveness and enjoy the Lord's table together this evening. What a wonderful thought that as we prepare ourselves, God will be ready to accept us as we surround the Lord's table. I've lived long enough to watch individuals sit around the Lord's table for a number of years. And all of a sudden, their Christian life falls apart. And they go on opposite direction. They walk away from the church. And you say to yourself, what was happening in their lives? As we think about this unique communion experience and love feast experience, it did not have the meaning that it should. And so therefore, I'm challenging us all to see this morning to accept God's forgiveness and to come and enjoy the service this evening around the tables, and that we will receive His blessings, and may it be a meaningful experience. Remember what I said in the beginning. We have to prepare. There needs to be preparation. We need to work at that. So this is a time of preparation. And then there's a time of experiencing the joy of the Lord as we surround His tables. God's blessing to each of you.
We're going to kneel for prayer. And as we do, we're going to pause for a moment. If anyone here would like to audibly express a burden to the Lord in prayer, you have that opportunity as we kneel together before our Lord in prayer. Let's kneel.